Well, we are in the book of Revelation, and so if you'd like to turn your Bibles there to chapter 16, which can be found on page 1321 in your pew Bibles. I'm like Isaac, I'm old and my eyes are dim, I need that light. We are looking once again at the wrath of God. This has been a theme through several chapters. In chapter 14, we saw the wicked being trampled in the great winepress of God's wrath. We have seen the glorified church in chapter 15 praising God in heaven for his judgments. And now we come to that section where the seven bowls of wrath are poured out upon the earth. And tonight we're going to look at the first four of those bowls being poured out. So with that in mind, hear the word of God as I read Revelation 16, verses 1 through 9. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple telling the seven angels, "Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of the wrath of God." So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshiped its image. The second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became like the blood of a corpse, and every living thing died that was in the sea. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the water say, "Just are you, O Holy One, who is and who was, for you brought these judgments, for they have shed the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. It is what they deserve." And I heard the altar saying, "Yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments." The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. Let's pray. Father, we need the help of your Spirit to understand these words, to be faithful to these words, to respond to these words. And so, God, I just humbly ask that your Spirit would help us now, that we could hear what the Spirit continues to say to the church of Jesus Christ. For it's in his name I pray. Amen. Well, as Hal alluded to earlier, today really marks the beginning of what much of Christendom regards as the Holy Week. Now, we Reformed Presbyterians aren't big on holy days, but much of Christianity would view today as Palm Sunday and the time when Jesus made his entrance into Jerusalem. Later in the week, on Good Friday, is the remembrance of him going to the cross to die for our sins. And of course, next Sunday is Easter, the remembrance of him being raised from the dead. But I want to remind you of a sermon that he actually preached during that first Holy Week, a day or so before Good Friday. It's found in Matthew 23. He was preaching to the crowds and disciples that were gathered together there in Jerusalem, and he began to take aim at the religious leaders, the scribes and Pharisees of his day, and he pronounces seven woes upon them. One of those woes is, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs. You're beautiful on the outside, but on the inside, you're full of dead men's bones and uncleanness." And as he pronounced these woes, he said that he was going to send to the nation of Israel, to Jerusalem, he was going to continue to send prophets to them. But like they did to him, like they would do to himself, they would kill those prophets. He said that the blood of those prophets, those righteous men, that the judgments for that bloodshed will come upon you. And he warned them in that sermon that he was going to destroy the holy city of Jerusalem within the generation of time. And those seven woes of our Lord see their fulfillment in these seven bowls that are being poured out here. And this is not perhaps the Easter type of sermon that we are accustomed to hearing, but it's one, I remind you, that Jesus preached. And as we consider these first four bowls, we need to ask ourselves the same question the psalmist raised in Psalm 90. Who knows the power of your anger as they should? Who knows the power of your anger as they should? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due to you. And so as the church this evening, we need to know the power of God's anger like we should. And to help us to get there, we're going to review with one another God's covenantal curses, and then just tremble for a while before his just judgments. And then think about being ready to preach his providences. So that's how we're going to go about this evening, to know more fully the power of God's anger as we should. First of all, let's review God's covenantal curses. Now, you've noticed that there are, if you go on and look down the rest of the chapter, the other three bowls of wrath have been poured out, but I stopped with the first four. And there's a reason for that. As we've talked about, the book of Revelation is neatly divided into seven letters, seven seals, seven trumpets, and seven bowls. And as we start looking at the judgments in the seals and in the trumpets and the bowls, God marks off the first four in each of those sections. You think about the seals, it's the four horsemen that go out across the earth. And so they're in a nice group, those first four judgments. In the trumpet judgments, they also are sectioned off, because after the fourth trumpet sounds, there's sort of a break in the action as an angel then begins to call out a warning. Now you better listen to the next three trumpets that are going. But also, in just the material, the concepts that are treated, particularly in the first four trumpets and the first four bowls that we're going to be looking at, there's something that's tying them all together, and I want you to hear what that is. And in the Reformation Study Bible, it has it for us very succinctly. It's a great reference point. Listen to what the Reformation Study Bible points out. It says, the first four bowls, like the first four trumpets, results in devastation on the four major regions of creation: the land, the sea, the fresh water, and the sky. And that's what we're seeing these judgments upon this evening. Like the trumpets, the bowls are reminiscent, the Reformation Study Bible says, of the plagues of Egypt. And as you hear some of the things that are happening, imagery from the time that God's people were in Egypt should come to mind. But one of the distinctions between the trumpets and the bowls is, whereas the trumpets were poured out on a third of the earth, those judgments, the bowl judgments, affect the whole of the earth. It's a more severe judgment that rolls out. So I want us just to look at each of these bowls very briefly here. And I want you to see how it should remind you of some of the plagues that fell on Egypt. And there's something else behind all of this. You see, these judgments and the warnings for them didn't just come in the book of Revelation, but they have come from the beginning of God's people's time, really. Not only did they see God bring forth these kinds of judgments on their enemies in Egypt, but as they're about to go into the land of promise and Moses is warning them about the type of lives they should live there, in Deuteronomy 28, he says, now, if you don't obey God when you go into the land, this is what's going to happen. And he lists out the covenantal curses And they're right here. In other words, it's not a mystery of what happens when people disobey God. The first bowl that's poured out is on the land, verse 2. And you'll remember in Egypt, the plagues affected the land. The crops, the flocks, and even the people are afflicted. And in Deuteronomy 28, verses 21 and 22, Moses said to the people, if you disobey, this is what's going to happen. The Lord will make the pestilence stick to you until he has consumed you off the land that you're entering to take possession of it. The Lord will strike you with wasting disease and with fever, inflammation and fiery heat, with drought and blight and mildew. They'll pursue you until you perish. And right here, this first bowl brings those kinds of judgments. The second bowl is poured out on the sea and causes it to turn to blood. And it reminds us of what God did at the Red Sea when he destroyed the armies of Pharaoh. And God again in Deuteronomy 28, verse 68 says that if you disobey, the Lord will bring you back in ships to Egypt, a journey that I promise that you should never make again. The seas, which are usually a natural protective barrier for nations and people, those seas will end up being your doom. The third bowl is poured out on the fresh waters, the rivers, the springs. And again, we remember in Egypt that the Nile turned to blood. And God promised this as well in Deuteronomy 28, 24. The Lord will make the rain of your land powder. All the water is just going to dry up. From heaven, dust shall come down on you until you are destroyed. And the fourth bowl is poured out on the heaven or the sky. Remember how the sky became dark in Egypt. And in Deuteronomy 28, 23, God says, the heavens over your head shall be bronze, the earth under you shall be iron. In other words, God is Lord of all. There is nothing that he does not control in all of creation. And he will use it to his disposal to accomplish his purposes, whether to bring blessing on the righteous or judgment upon the wicked. God uses the full realm of his created order to communicate to people, to awaken the peoples of the earth to his knowledge and to his fear. And the nations of the earth, when they see these judgments, they should tremble before him. But they don't. They don't fear him as they ought. But we do. We do. And we're here this evening in part to spend some time trembling together as we ought to do. As we ought to do. Tremble before his just judgments. Why is it I experience this almost weekly in my commute to Pittsburgh. Why is it that people slow down and rubberneck at a car accident? Why do people watch and rewatch the videos of the towers falling on 9/11 or the tsunami washing over cities that occurred in 2003? Why is it that even this past week, they flew a drone over the erupting volcano in Iceland? There's an innate human fascination with what people will call natural and man-made disasters. And there's a certain level of awareness, a certain level of hoping that doesn't happen to me, that's just common to mankind. But then most people just pick up and walk away from it and don't get the message, don't understand what they've just witnessed. But the church has to go further. We know behind every catastrophe, small or large, is the hand of our God. And we remember the gospel. We remember the call of the angel. Just, if you're in your Bibles, go over to chapter 14, verse 7. And remember what one of the angels crying out from heaven said right before this. In verse 7, he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." Those four realms of creation. He made it all. And when we see his judgments, we are to tremble before him. We are to look at what the angel said when the third bowl was poured out and do likewise. We are to respond, "Just are you, O Holy One," there, verse 5. "Who is and who was, for you brought these judgments." We see that these things come from you, O God. And in verse 7, when it says, "I heard the altar saying," those before the altar saying, "Yes, Lord God the Almighty, true and just are your judgments." What he's saying there is your judgments, they're precise. There's a precision to them. They fly just and true like an arrow hitting the bullseye. Imagine a hunter that never misses the deer. Or in this basketball season, a shooter who never misses a three-pointer. God never misses. His judgments are exactly where they are supposed to be. And this is shown to us in the first bowl, as I use as an example. The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and harmful and painful sores came upon the people who bore the mark of the beast and worshiped its image. That's not the first time we've seen this mark here in Revelation. We see it over in chapters 13 and 14. And what this mark was, it's those people who gave themselves over to the worship, not of God, but of their leaders, of their political leaders that they thought would bring true salvation to them, protect them from all things. They sought allegiance to them up and beyond an allegiance to God. And to show their allegiance to these leaders, they were willing even to shed the blood of the people of the church if it meant preserving their own lives and their own livelihood. And this idea of a mark is traced back in scriptures all the way to Cain and Abel there in Genesis 4. Remember Cain, who after killing his brother is cursed by God, and he's told that he can never just settle in one place. He has to wander across the earth. And Cain cries out, "If I do that, people will take my life." And remember that God said to him, "Whoever takes the life of Cain, I will bring vengeance on him sevenfold." And in irony, those in the time of the early church who thought that they were preserving themselves, marking themselves with favor with the Roman government, didn't realize that mark was a target of the fury of God's wrath. Don't miss what God has the angel cry out in verse 6. "They shed the blood of saints and prophets. You've given them blood to drink. It's what they deserve." And just to give you one snippet from history so you can understand how the woes that Jesus preached that first Holy Week and the woes that are being pronounced here actually came. The historian Josephus tells us that the Roman armies came into Israel in the sixth decade there in the early church, in the 60s. And the Jews were holed up in a fort near the Sea of Galilee. As they were surrounded by these armies, thousands of them tried to escape, and they plunged into the Sea of Galilee, some on makeshift rafts, others in fishing boats, some just swimming, trying to get away from the Romans. And Josephus tells us that the army surrounded the lake and used their arrows to start pecking off one by one the Jewish people. They got into their own boats and chased them down in that sea. And if any Jewish person in the water tried to climb up on a Roman vessel, they were hacked to death. And Josephus said the next day, the Sea of Galilee was tainted red. And in the following day, those corpses began to raise up an awful stench as they floated and came to the shores. It's an awful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. He is a consuming fire. And let's think about our own day, our own age, for a moment. This judgment that we're now under is a worldwide judgment. I started this series before the coronavirus. I couldn't have imagined what this virus, that we would be under something like this in our own day. Hundreds of thousands of people have died around the world. And we have to ask, why has God brought this judgment on the earth? Well, ultimately, it's because the nations of the earth have turned from God. The false church continues to proliferate. In so many parts of the world, the true church is mocked and persecuted. Christ is being mocked and rejected, and God has sent a judgment on the earth to awaken it to his fear. And this judgment is to call people to repentance, but notice, as it says in verse 9, rather than repenting, it says here they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. We see the same. And all that means is more bowls will be poured out. I have to confess that when it comes to the coronavirus, I can spend more time griping about a mask than I can spend weeping and fasting and praying about this judgment and asking God to show mercy, to awaken people to God's fear. Maybe it's a time that we all need to think more about that, trembling before his just judgments. Let's now, as we conclude, think about being ready to proclaim his providence. It's clear that the design of these judgments should be that people would fear God, that they would repent before him, that they would glorify him, that they would recognize his Son who has died and who was raised and who is seated in glory now and is to be bowed before and worshiped. But they're not, so we need to help them. We have to proclaim, we have to preach his providence to them. And I want to tell you two ways not to do that and then end with how you should do that. First of all, we can't read providence like tea leaves. But in other words, we have to read providence from the leaves of Scripture. We're not to engage, as we talk about God's judgments on the earth, in any type of random, superstitious, secretive practice of trying to discern what God is doing. No, our method is quite simple. It's like John Flavel said, it's like reading Hebrew. It's best done reading Providence backwards. You read Hebrew right to left, in case you don't know. You read it backwards. And when we see God's judgments on the earth, we have to take some time. We have to think about what God is doing, and then we have to relate it to the scriptures to see the correlation and the correspondence. We know that the Bible, as we've already rehearsed tonight, that there are consequences on the earth when people do not turn to the Lord. And so when we see a worldwide disease that takes life, that shuts down economies, that befuddles all our trust in technology and medicine, and casts fear into so many hearts, and the Bible says that this is the hand of God. And that we can say. That we can say. But another warning about proclaiming his providence is that we do not apply the judgments of the earth to individual cases. Do not apply the earth's judgments to individual cases. There are stories in the Bible that remind us, such as Job's or the man born blind, that the righteous can suffer without it being a direct cause of their own sin, because we live in this world that experiences the judgments of God. And God's judgments are complex. He's always doing way more than we can ever understand. People have sought to do contact tracing with the virus. There's an outbreak and they try to trace back to the human source of that virus. Well, we have to be careful about doing spiritual contact tracing to providence, as all of us know saints, godly people who've been impacted by this virus. And it's not right to say you're suffering this virus or people died from this because of certain sins in their life. That's like taking a magnifying glass that can take all those rays of the sun and focus them to a singular point so it burns. That's what we can do. We can take the mysteries of God's providence and try to focus them down, and we end up destroying and hurting and burning instead of encouraging and helping and ministering. So that's what we don't do, but this is what we must do. We must warn everyone that the Lord is shaking the nations of the earth, and he wants your attention as a result. That we can tell them, and we must tell them. I want you to think about how many conversations in any given week are about the virus. Are we using those as the bridge they are to tell people of the gospel that they need? Because far more worrisome to the people of God should be not someone dying of a virus, but someone going into hell for eternity. And so it's our duty, it's our mandate to warn, to tell people of the wrath that is to come. Many of you know the name of Robert Murray McShane, the 19th century minister in England who reading plans and writings many of us benefit from. He didn't know it, but his last sermon was preached in Dundee on March 12, 1843. The title, On Vessels of Wrath, Fitted to Destruction. He preached and he died 2 weeks later. But the point of his message was that God is willing to show forth his wrath, and the church must be willing to show it forth as well. And he reminds us all through the Bible, there are reminders to us of how God shows his wrath, whether it's casting angels out of heaven, or sending the flood during the days of Noah, or raining fire and brimstone upon Sodom and Gomorrah. God shows his wrath God speaks of his wrath, and his people have to do that as well. It's not loving your neighbor to not warn them of the wrath of God. But don't just warn them of the judgments of the corona. Take that to point them to the greatest display of his wrath that there has ever been, which is when he poured the fires of hell upon his own son. R.C. Sproul said the most violent expression of God's wrath and justice is seen at the cross. If anyone had room to complain about injustice, it was Jesus. If we stagger at the wrath of God, Sproul says, let's do so staggering at the cross. And we need to tell people that the wrath of God has been satisfied for those who look at the cross at Calvary and see that what I deserve, he took from me. And so we can speak of the wrath of God with fear, with trembling, yet with great hope. Let's do so. Let's do so. Amen. Father in heaven, how we thank you for your word. We're thankful, O God, that we can spend this time just trembling a bit in your sanctuary and before your presence. God, strengthen us and help us to go out and continue to extend, as we heard this morning, continue to extend the kingdom of God by telling people of your judgments, but also of the grace that is offered in your Son. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.